Thank you for joining us. We pray that as you listen today, that you are encouraged and inspired. And we would love for you to connect with us on social media. Now here's today's message.
As the people of God, we are called to not idly stand by, but we are called to be the light. Jesus said it like this, you are the light of the world. City set on a hill, it cannot be hidden. Neither do we light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but no, we put it on a lampstand. We put it on the highest place in the house so that everybody might have light. Can I encourage you, church? No matter what it looks like, no matter how embarrassing last night was for our country, I shudder to think what other world leaders are thinking after last night's display. WrestleMania usually happens in April. I didn't know it happened in September now. But having those two represent 370 million people is a shame. It's a shame that both of them acted the way they acted. It's a shame that that is all everybody can talk about now. It fills your news feed. It fills social media. And so our choice is that we can get all up in arms about those two, or we can focus on what God has called us to do and called us to be. And we can focus on the fact that as the world grows crazily dim and dark, that the church of the living God and the believers that make up that church, that we become the brightest that we have ever been. And I said all that to say this. You say, Pastor, what does that have to do with plot twist? Because some of us are waiting on the plot twist of life. And while we're waiting on the plot twist, we have grown dim. But can I encourage you, even when things don't seem like they're going right, you still serve a great God. He is still great and greatly to be praised. That you might be in a dark place, but as David said, I will hide the word of God in my heart, so that I might not sin against you. Let it be a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so I might be in a dark place, but I serve a bright God, and I serve a God that has not grown dim. He is the Son of righteousness. And I know it doesn't have anything to do with our text tonight, but when you realize that Jesus is the Son of righteousness, it might be dark outside, but it doesn't mean the sun has gone out. The sun is on the other side of the world, and it's just as bright as it's always been. And it might not be very bright in your life today, but I want to tell you, the Son of righteousness, Jesus Christ, is just as bright today as he has always been. And you and I are called to be the moon and reflect that light. So in the lower parts of my story, I'm going to reflect the light of Jesus. In the tough times of my life, I'm going to reflect the light of Jesus. In the dark seasons of my life, I'm going to shine bright for Jesus. And then when you realize that the plot twist is coming and that weeping is getting ready to finish and that the dawn of day is getting ready to shine, it causes me to praise God. It causes me to say, devil, you've had your time, but your time is almost up. You strategized against me. You might have held the pen of my life for a few weeks, a few months, even maybe a decade or two, but I took that pen back. I've handed it over to God. God controls the narrative of my life, and God is writing a story that is going to blow your mind, my mind, and the enemy's mind. Plot twist, it's coming. I don't know how, but it's coming. I don't know when, but it's coming. The last few sessions we've talked, last session especially, we talked about the dream and what makes a God-given dream versus just a dream that we have in our flesh, or maybe a dream that the enemy brings. And we have to ask ourselves these questions. Does the dream confirm the word of God? Does it come into agreement with his word? God's spoken word, church, will never contradict his written word. God's spoken word, in legal terms, because I've learned a lot by watching Judge Judy. If you have a written contract, and then you make changes verbally, the verbal contract doesn't count because it doesn't match the written contract. You have to have another written contract with both signatures with a new date. I'm here to tell you that God's spoken word will never contradict his written word. It will always affirm you and confirm what he said. Not only that, but when we have a dream, what does the Holy Spirit say? How many of you use the Holy Spirit every day of your life? Every day of my life, I'm asking the Holy Spirit questions. I'm asking God to lead me. I'm asking God, what do you think about this business deal? What do you think? Sometimes, listen, there's about 8 different ways I could come to church. And sometimes, all right, God, which direction are we taking today? Is there a train that's going to stop me and make me late? Is there a car accident we're going to avoid? Come on, I get the Holy Ghost involved in all kinds of decisions. But the Holy Spirit has this thing called conviction. Conviction is a tool. It's not a bitter pill. And so when you dream dreams, the Holy Spirit is going to confirm those dreams and say yes. Or the Holy Spirit's going to say, no, that is not from God. Avoid giving into that or doing that. A God-given dream will have the following. It will have doubters, those that question the dream. Detractors, those that rob the validity and value of the dream. Diluters, those that add to the dream, robbing the quality of the dream. Distractors, those that take away the focus by any means necessary. And every God-given dream will have death threats, those that will do the best to kill the dream or the dreamer. Last week we ended with talking about the hatred of Joseph was because of his father's love, his father's favor, his dreams, and his words. He could not stop talking about the dream. Could not stop talking about what the father, what God had promised him. Can I encourage you, church, when God gives you a dream, write it down. Write that dream down, but begin to rehearse that dream. Begin to tell people that dream. Begin to talk, begin to shout, begin to whisper, begin to be that person. That's all that you talk about. When you do that, you are going to have haters. And what do you say to the haters? And some of those haters, just like Joseph, were his brothers and his father, those people closest to him. You just say, stay tuned, because it's not just words. It's not just a vision. It is going to come to pass. Somebody say amen. Genesis chapter 37, verse 18, we pick up the story. After Joseph has now had two dreams and his father has loved him at such a point that he's made him a coat of many colors, and his brothers despise him again because the father loves him, because Joseph's father gave him favor in the form of the coat. And Joseph has now had two dreams, and he won't shut up about the dreams. And so the Bible says that his brothers hated him. And in verse 18, when his brothers saw Joseph afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. Conspiracy theories, conspiring against believers. When you have a God-given dream, there are going to be people that the devil sends to derail your dream. There are going to be people that talk about you, that talk to you, that do everything they can to rob you of where God has taken you from. But I encourage you that no matter the conspiring, understand that there is a plot twist that God always has for every conspiracy of the adversary. I love this in verse 19. They said to one another, behold, the dreamer cometh. Sarcasm at its best. Here comes the dreamer. They don't call him little brother. They don't call him Joseph. They don't call him dad's favorite. They don't call him the favored one. They call him dreamer. If you're taking notes, write this one down. Until you are known and defined by your dream, it is not a dream. It is a fantasy. Some of us say we have big dreams, and those big dreams, we love to tout them and talk about them the first couple weeks of January or when something good happens. But I want to talk to those dreamers who you talk about the dreams so much that now the enemy defines you by what you talk about and what you say. I want to talk to those of you that we can't ever have a normal conversation, because every time we get around you, you're talking about what God is doing, what God has promised you, what God has spoken into you. I love what Bishop always says about fanatics and about hyper faith and all of those things. I love this. Only fanatics fulfill dreams. Only fanatics fulfill dreams. We've got to get fanatical about Jesus. We've got to get fanatical about his word, about his promise. That's why people at Living Way praise a little different than the churches down the street. That's why we worship. That's why we have altar calls and altar response. That's why we baptize after every service or any other day you want to be baptized. That's why we do all that we do. Why? Because we have become fanatical about the gospel, fanatical about our God. That's why we come 2, 3, 4 times a week. That's why we go to women's retreats and men's retreats. That's why we have youth camps. That's why we have nights of worship. Why? Because 2 or 3 times a week just isn't enough. That's why we have youth church and kids church. Why? Because we are fanatical about this thing called Jesus. We are raising fanatical kids. Fanatic means you live, breathe, and talk about one thing. How much do you talk about Jesus compared to how much you talk about politics? How much do you talk about Jesus compared to how much you talk about the problems in this world? If we talk more Jesus, the problems would start disappearing. If we start talking about Jesus, come on now. When you start talking about Jesus, there's going to be certain people that you have problems with that are no longer going to even want to be in your presence. Why? Because all you do is talk about Jesus. All you do is talk about the things of God. Makes them uncomfortable. Fanatic. It was very interesting. I looked up some of the words that are synonyms for fanatic. It means extreme. Extreme Christians. It means freaks. Years ago, the term Jesus freak was started to be used, and they think that's a negative. One of the greatest things you can call a believer is a Jesus freak. Some of you have been called that at your job, and you didn't even know, but when you walk away from the water cooler, your boss says, man, that guy's a Jesus freak. Always asking to get off early on Wednesday so he can go to that church. And I told him that once a week is enough, but he said no, he's down there 2 or 3 times a week and he serves as an usher. He sings on the team or he runs media. He's a freak. Fanatic also means radical. Radical praise. Radical prayer. What do you mean you're going to church during COVID? Radical. What do you mean you're giving when we're in a downturn in the economy? Radical. Radical. Zealot. Zeal. David said, the zeal of God's house has eaten me up. David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. When was the last time that you were as excited about coming to church as you were leaving church? Some of you are trying to get to Chick-fil-A before it closes tonight. I'm zealous about the things of God. Here's another word for fanatic: addict, addicted. That word is only used one time in Scripture, and it's when Paul said this: I am addicted to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Addicted, come on, not the relationship, not the church building, not the church house. I'm addicted to the ministry, to serving God, serving His kingdom, serving His people. And then it means this, fanatic means visionary. That one threw me for a curveball. Fanatic means the dreamer, means the visionary, means somebody that is forward thinking, somebody that is future thinking in faith and what God has promised and what God is going to do. Verse 20, come now therefore and let us slay him, his brother said. Let us kill him, let us cast him into the pit, and we will say some evil beast has devoured him, and we will see what will become of his dreams. Man, they're still hating on those dreams. Reuben heard it. Delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto him, shed no blood, but cast him into the pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that they might rid him of their hands and deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. They stripped off what was on him because they couldn't touch what was in him. People will always come after you for what's on you because they can't touch what's in you. Let me remind you of Job. Strip Job of everything he had around him, everything he owned, everything that was on him. But God had already said, listen, you can't touch what is in Job. You can't kill what is in Job. Can I encourage you that you might be being thrown, this might be the pit season of your life, but that pit season is going to turn into a plot twist. And what the world thinks is your end is really your beginning to where God is taking you and what God is going to do. And they took him, verse 24, and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. Somebody say plot twist. The pit does 3 things. The pit refocuses us on the dream. The pit refocuses us on the dream and the giver of the dream. Now listen, not everybody gets refocused in the pit because too many of us are crying in the pit. We're saying it's over in the pit. We've given up in the pit. We think that nobody can hear us, nobody can see us, and that this is going to be the epitaph to our life and everything. The footnotes of our life are going to be like they did great things. They were loved by the Father. They had favor for a season, but they died a miserable death in the pit. But for some of us, we use those times of isolation in the pit by ourselves as a time to refocus us on the dream. God, you promised me the dream, and this doesn't look like where you're going to fulfill the dream, which means I get to get out of this pit. This pit can't hold all of the people that you said you were going to bring me to. This pit doesn't hold all the things that you said you were going to bless me with. And so, God, if it can't fit in the pit, then I'm too big for the pit and I'm getting out eventually. Refocuses us on the dream and God, the giver of the dream. The second thing the pit does is it reminds us. This is big, church. It reminds us what is necessary, but it also reminds us what is expendable. Necessary meaning no fluff, expendable meaning no need. I don't need it. One thing that the last 7 months should have taught us is what really matters. Because the quarantine has been our pit. We didn't ask for it. We didn't want it. Some of us have dreaded it. Some of us have not enjoyed it. But it was a time where someone said, this is where you have to stay. You cannot get out. We're going to shut down everything so you have nothing to do. And some of us for the last 7 months have been complaining. We've been miserable. But some of us have refocused. We've shifted our focus back to Jesus. We've shifted our focus back to family. We've shifted our focus back to the spiritual things. We've gotten stronger in faith. We have renewed our hope. We have renewed our dreams. We have shaken off the cobwebs. Something in us that grew cold now burns again hot. All because we said, God, in this moment, I'm reminded of what's important. I'm reminded of what I need. And I'm reminded of the things that I don't need. Reminds us what is needed and what is expendable. You found out some people weren't as important as you thought they were. You found out some places were not as important as you thought they were. You found out some hobbies were not as near as important as you were. I talked to somebody this week that said at the beginning of this year, I was praying, God, help us have more family time. Help our family grow. Help us. And little did I know that the quarantine was going to happen and all of these things. And God put us in. And I said, yeah, now your prayer is, God, send my kids back to school. God, please make sure my spouse has their job to go back to. But we learn what is needed, what is expendable. The third thing it does is it renews our relationship with God. The pit will break you or define you. And not just define you, but I ended it last week talking about we're not defined by the pit, we are refined in the pit. So we are refocused, reminded, renewed, and that renewed is another word for refined. And in the pits of your life, and if you are going to do great things, church, and if you are going to fulfill the will of God for your life, you cannot get through life pit-free. You are going to have some times of isolation. You are going to have some times by yourself. And rather than be miserable in those moments, embrace those moments and say, God, if I'm going to be by myself, number one, I know I'm never alone. You are always with me. And so, God, let me and you talk. Let me finally tune my ear to your voice so when I get out of this pit and I get around a bunch of other people, I can still hear you loud and clear. We shout about the pits because we know the end of the story. What you meant for evil, God turned to good. Can I tell you that the same way that we shout about Joseph's pit is the same way the cloud of witnesses shouts about your pit? Because they've had what I call retrospective faith. They've seen the end from the beginning. We have the finisher of our faith, not just the author of our faith. So I want to encourage you the same way that you shout about Joseph's pit because you knew he wasn't destined for that pit, but God was making him prime minister. Can I tell you to go ahead and shout about your pit? Can I go ahead and encourage you to praise God no matter where you are and what you're facing? Why? Because God knows you're not staying in that pit. There's a plot twist coming, and that pit is going to get you to where God has called you to be. Retrospective faith. What if the pit Listen to this. This makes you think. What if the pit was designed to keep you safe? Let me remind you, there's 10 brothers that want to kill him. And one brother says, don't kill him, put him in the pit. What we look at as a negative is actually God using as a positive. You can't kill him. Somebody, hey, Reuben, speak up now and put him in the pit. I've got to keep the dreamer safe so that the dream can come to pass. Can I encourage you? Everybody's got a Reuben that is going to speak up, and God is going to use somebody to put you in a place. And don't blame them for putting you where God has told you to be, because it is in the pit that you are safe. What if the pit was to get you by yourself? What if the pit was to get you away from everybody? Are you hearing me today? What if the pit was because you had some bad influences? What if the pit was because you were getting too egotistical about the favor? What if it was because you were looking at the hand of the Father instead of the presence of the Father? What if it was you were falling too in love with favor, and so God said, I'm going to put you in a position where the devil's going to be able to take some of that favor, but I'm going to get you alone in that pit. I'm going to remind you who I am, and I can get you all the favor you want when I get you out of that pit, but I'm keeping you safe, I'm getting you by yourself, and I'm removing some people out of your life. What if the pit was really a promotion? And we think sometimes you got to go down to go up. You say, is that biblical? Jesus said, if you want to be great, you must first learn to serve. That's why we don't reach for promotion. You reach for a towel to wash somebody's feet. You don't reach for the promotion and the bigger car and the bigger house and the bigger money. All that can come, but instead, how can I serve? How can I do something? What if the pit is really the vehicle God is using for your promotion? Two more. What if the pit was the vehicle to your dream fulfilled? That there is no prime minister unless you're willing to go through the pit. And let me just remind you, the Bible doesn't tell us how long Joseph was in the pit. But he wasn't in the pit forever. He was in the pit momentarily. Don't ever mistake what you're going through today as a forever curse. You're going to move through it. Odds are, Bible history tells us, he was in the pit less than 12 hours. He wasn't in the pit long. But Joseph didn't know whether he was going to die in the pit or whether he was going to be rescued. All he knew is his God, if you gave me a dream, I know there's no water, no food. I don't know how I'm going to get out of this, but God, you're going to get me out somehow. What if the pit was the launching pad to destiny achieved? Destiny hangs in the balance on how you choose to treat your time, your season in the pit. Write this down if you're taking notes. Pits always precede prison. It'll mean something to you in just a second. Pits always precede prison. You say, why? Glad you asked. Because until God can trust you by yourself, why would he put you around anyone else? What, until God can trust you by yourself, you will stay by yourself, or you will link up with the wrong people. Loneliness, desperation, FOMO, the fear of missing out, in comparison, are terrible reasons to link up with someone. You know, people get married not because of Mr. Right or Mrs. Right, but because they're lonely. People make bad relationships decisions because they're desperate, and it's been 4 years since they've been in a relationship, and they see their friend's relationship, and they look at somebody's highlight reel on Instagram, and they say, I want that. No, you don't want that. The fear of missing out. I want to be married so bad. I'd rather you be single and in the will of God than married outside of the will of God. I'd rather you wait till you're 35 for the right person than to go through a couple Mr. Wrongs until you get to the right person. Your friends and family might be saying, you're no fun anymore. Anybody ever tell you that? You never hang out anymore. You've changed. All you do is go to work, go home, and go to church. Spoiler alert, I'm working on me. I'm not working on we. I'm working on me. Me comes before we. And some of us need to tell some of our friends that. That listen, just because I don't go club hopping with you anymore, and just because I'm not going to sit down and play Call of Duty with you for 6 hours a night while I neglect my wife and my children, just because I want to have I don't want to have a girls' night anymore and put myself in those situations, it doesn't mean that I'm a buzzkill. What it means is God's got a plan for my life. There's some dreams in front of me, and I've got to work on me. And sometimes there's going to be a pit season in my life where it's just me and Jesus. And if it's just me and Jesus, I've got enough. And if you want to walk out on me, if you don't deal with me and if you don't want me in my pit season, you don't deserve me in my prime minister season. If you can't give me the space and grace to grow, then you don't get the end result when God brings me in to the place that he's called me to be. I know you can't see it now, baby, but there's a plot twist coming. And if you can't stand the plot twist, if you can't hold my hand as I make my way through, then you're not going to make the trip to where God is taking me to. I'm working on me. I'm working on me. Pastor Becky, if you'll come. I'm working on me. Me comes before we. We look at the pit as a negative. Let's start looking at this time of isolation as a positive. I just want to make this personal. I found out who I really was in the pits of life, not on the mountaintops. I learned how to pray in the pit. I learned what a sacrifice of praise, not a praise, not a I won the lottery, not I received a $15,000 raise, but when everything is not going right, and it seems like there is a concerted effort from the gates of hell against me and my family, it was in the pit that I learned that even when I don't feel like it, there is a sacrifice that I make to praise God anytime, anyhow, and any way. It was in the pit that I learned what a sacrifice of praise was. I learned how to worship in the pit. Why? Because everything else was taken away, and it was just me and God. And my connection with God grew greater in the pit. There's some things that you can't grow into unless you're in the negative part of your life and in the down parts of your life. I learned how to really listen to God in the pit, because there's nothing going on in the pit, and when God starts talking, it's amazing how his word just echoes and bounces around the stony part of that pit. But I'm here to tell you, when I grew accustomed to his voice and I was lifted out of the pit, they put me in the smack dab in the middle of an auction in Egypt where I was sold into slavery, and I could still hear the voice of God. Stay tuned, Joseph. There's a plot twist coming. Spoiler alert, I did all of this to get you to be prime minister. You learned to listen to me in the pit. I learned how to encourage myself in the pit. He didn't have a Silas. He didn't have a Barnabas. He wasn't like David. There was no Jonathan. He's by himself physically, but he's got all he needs spiritually. And he learned how to encourage himself. Come on, Joseph. I don't know how we're going to get out of this, but we're going to get out of this. Come on, Joseph. Don't lose heart, Joseph. When was the last time, church, you had a pep talk with yourself? When was the last time that you looked in the mirror? I do it every day, church. And I tell myself things. I tell myself things to hype me up, but I tell myself some truths that, Brandon, you've got to change this, and you need to do this better. And I've encouraged myself, and I learned how to do that in the pit. I solidified my dream strategy that when I get out of this pit, this is what I'm going to do. That happens when the refocus. I learned to love my haters in the pit, because when I was in the pit and I said, why did they do that? God reminded me, they only did it because I let them do it. And I'm going to use this to take you where I need you to be. Because without a pit, you would have never made it to Egypt. Without getting to Egypt, you'd never become prime minister. I refocused in the pit. I was renewed in the pit. Genesis 37, verse 26, I'm closing with this. Judah said unto his brethren, what profit it if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Reuben got you into the pit. Judah gets you out of the pit. Judah's praise. Praise will get you out of some tough spots. Praise will get you out of some negative places. Praise will make the sun rise. Praise will, you know, there's places in Alaska that during the year the sun never goes down. It's light. For, I talked to somebody that's from Alaska just a few days ago, and I said, what is it like? They said, it's crazy living where it never gets dark. Come on now. When you've got Jesus, the pit doesn't even get dark. Praise, come on. Praise illuminates. Praise gets him out of the pit. Stand on your feet. Verse 27, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. Somebody say plot twist. Genesis 37, verse 36, and the Midianites that his brother sold him to sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar. Come on now. We see the, we know the end of the story. So we get excited. Now he's in the house. He's in the place where God wanted him to be. The plot twists of life got him through all of this craziness. And he could have given up. Dad, why'd you rebuke my dream? Brothers, why did you hate my dream? Why'd you try to kill me and then sell me? God said it was all me just turning that. Come on, it's a good story now, Joseph. I got you through it all. I've got you where you need to be. The Midianites sold him unto Egypt. I want to encourage somebody. You weren't sold out. You were set up. Some of us have been feeling like we got sold out. You were set up. Set up for promotion. Set up for dreams to come true. Set up for God's will to be established. Set up for your family to come all the way to Jesus. Set up for greatness. Set up for purpose. It might take 100 plot twists to get you to where God has called you to be, but I believe here tonight that if it takes 100, it'll take 100. But I never doubt God's plan. He has not hijacked the narrative of my life, but the day I gave my life to Jesus, I gave him the pen. You write the story, and I'll live it out. Some of it's easy, some of it's not. Sometimes the giants come, but the giants are a part of the plot twist in the story. Sometimes we want our life to just go from point A to point B, but God's plan and the plot twist, we're all over the place. But if you keep the faith, you're going to end up where God has called you to be. I ran out of time, and I didn't get to go to the prison and go to the accusation of Potiphar's wife, but every one of those is a plot twist. That every time the devil thought he had him cornered, God just twisted that thing, just made it work for his benefit. I've got three in this altar. I need a man of God to walk down the aisle and break the ice for other men in this room. A lot of times pride will keep us, will rob us. Other times we don't like people to know what we're going through, but in the next 3 minutes, God is going to say something. God is going to touch your life. God is going to speak to you. God bless you, man of God. Sister Bonnie, so good to see you. It's been a long time since I've been this close to you, 6 feet away. We talk all the time on social media, but it's good to see you in the house. If you're in this place today, you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. The narrative of your life is not in his control if he is not your Lord and your Savior. But the day you say yes to Jesus is the day that he takes the pen back and his will becomes your will and his future becomes your future. If you've never said yes to Jesus, you're in the building, you're watching online, now is the moment. With the way the world is, you need a Savior. You need a relationship with Jesus. If you're in this house, you'd like to be baptized in water, we're ready to baptize you. If you want to be filled with the Holy Ghost, we're ready to get you filled with the Holy Ghost. But I want to encourage you as we shut down this series and conclude the plot twist series that God right now is speaking something very significant to those of you in this altar. Right now, you are in the pits of your life. Some of you are in a season of isolation. Let's flip the script. It is not a negative thing, but it is in these moments that you're going to find out who God really is, who who you really are. You're going to refocus. You're going to re-engage with the things of God. Church, I want you to help us pray right now. If you're at your seat, stretch your hand forward as we worship.